I shared with some of you, I think maybe a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, when I was in hospital for 3 months. And I lost my grip on God. I couldn't think about him. I couldn't reach him. I couldn't pray. I couldn't read the Bible. But hi, God never lost his grip on me or my family. So God is truly faithful, isn't he? And as John shared at the prayer meeting this morning, God never, from his side, breaks his covenant. So Ali, yeah, the salt club now, I think, eh? Is that okay? Yeah, all the children for the club. Now, some of you might remember 3 or 4 months ago, there was an interesting story about a man who went to tune somebody's piano. And when he arrived at the place and opened up the piano, here inside the piano was a hoard of gold coins. Do you remember that? And so, being a very honest man, he declared his find, and it was sent off to the relevant people to be examined. And after a few weeks, the powers that be declared that what this man had found in the piano was treasure. And the treasure was to be shared equally between the people who owned the piano and the piano tuner. So that was a very fortunate piano tuning for him, wasn't it? But the thing that amazes me is, just think that these folks had that piano, goodness knows how long, maybe for years. And they had the piano, they watched it, they might have even played it. And they were completely oblivious to the fact that inside that piano was the most amazing treasure. And brothers and sisters, how can we put this? The treasure that was in that piano, that hoard of gold coins, pales into total insignificance compared to the treasure that you and I carry within us. Isn't that amazing? Every day when you're going about your business, you are carrying within you treasure, an inheritance that is eternal and of inestimable wealth. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the believers at Ephesus, he understood this, and he prayed for them. And he prayed that the eyes of their, I like the way the NIV puts it, he prayed that the eyes of their hearts would be opened, that they might know the hope, Maggie, the hope to which God had called them. And I love this word heart, you see, because the Christian life is not just a head thing. Yes, we've got to have understanding. Paul prayed, didn't he? Or he spoke in 1 Corinthians 14 that when he prayed, he wanted to pray with his understanding. But brothers and sisters, it's also a heart thing. You know? And so let's just ask God this morning that in his grace he will just open the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our minds, the eyes of our understanding, that we will behold the beautiful things that are in his word that we're going to look at briefly this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, we praise your wonderful Lord, your magnificent, your holy name. Thank you. Father, thank you so much for the wonder of your grace. And Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the truth that we are going just to be looking at, Father, this morning. Lord, it just never, ever ceases to thrill me, oh God. And Father, I just pray, Lord, as we consider and meditate upon these things together, Lord, let your Holy Spirit open the eyes of our minds. Father, let your Holy Spirit, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Father, that we might know, Father, this wonderful hope, Father, to which in your grace, Lord, you have called us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 13:52 is an interesting verse. You don't need to look it up. Jesus said this. He said, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? And this morning I want to bring to you some old treasure. And you might say, well, David, what do you mean by that? And what I want to do this morning is I want to share something with you that I've shared with you before. And so you might ask, well, why do you want to do that? And there's three reasons. One is because some folk here might never have heard it before. You might hear this for the first time. Secondly, because it is absolutely foundational, you know? And if we don't get this right, then the rest of our Christian life kind of goes off beam. And the third thing is, and this is a personal thing, because it never ceases to thrill me. And it's always wonderful to share with others what is bringing joy to your own heart. And so the title of the message this morning, as you'll see on the church notices, is Seeing Ourselves as God Sees Us. So I know I'm going to say things that some of you have heard before, so you have to be patient with me. And later on, you're going to see something, some of you, that you've seen before. So you have to be patient with me, okay? Now, most of you know that I was a doctor, a family doctor, a GP up in Scalloway, or across in Scalloway for 28 years. And a number of you will know where our house is, but it's about 15 to 20 minutes walk up a farm road from the surgery. And I remember, it must be coming on for 10 years ago now, but I remember one day just walking up the road at lunchtime, and I had a very distinct impression that God said to me, David, I do not want you to tell my people what to do. I want you to tell them who they are. Isn't that wonderful? Don't tell them that they need to be reading their Bibles more. Don't tell them that they need to be spending more time in prayer. Don't tell them that they need to be fasting, which is something that is I'm thinking about and is challenging me of late. But don't tell them they need to be fasting. Don't tell them they need to get more involved in the church. Tell them who they are. And I've written here, because it is as we begin to understand who we are and live in the thrill, the joy, and the wonder of our new position in Christ, that that becomes the wellspring of everything that we are and everything that we do in our Christian life. So it's absolutely fundamental to understand who you are in God. Because once you've got it, you're off. if you're with me. So let's have up on the screen this morning's text, one that is well known to us. Hi, why don't we all declare it? If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Thank you, Lord. One of Paul's favourite expressions is this expression, in Christ. Peter wrote two letters, and in his two letters he uses the expression once. The Apostle John wrote three letters, albeit two of them are very, very short. But in his three letters, he doesn't use the expression at all. But Paul, in his letters, uses the expression in Christ in this context that we're thinking about today. He uses it round about 30 times. And so what I want to look at with you this morning is, what does it mean to be in Christ? So Priscilla's going to come and read to us Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 7. If you've got a Bible, you can look up. If you haven't, don't worry. Ephesians 2, 1 to 7.
And you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Priscilla. What a wonderful passage. It never ceases to thrill. So just let's catch what Paul's saying there. So he's saying that in our natural state, as we were born into this world, we were spiritually dead. No connection with God at all. Alienated, strangers to the life of God. And then he tells us what God in his grace and power has done is he's quickened us. He's breathed life in. Anybody seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Few. Yeah, I love that bit in the original film. Remember where the stone statues and Aslan, who the lion who is a type of Jesus, comes along and he into these stone statues that the wicked witch had turned into stone, people, animals, creatures, and become alive. And Paul says that's what God has done to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God in his grace and power has come along and he's breathed his life into us. He's made us alive with Christ. But he's done more than that. He's not only made us alive with Christ, he's raised us up with Christ. And he's done more than that. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. And then he adds this little bit, in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? So today, Jean, you won't mind me taking you as an example. So today, physically, Jean is sitting here at a table in the Lerwick Baptist Church Lerwick, Shetland Isles, UK. But spiritually, where is she? She's alive with Christ. She's seated at the right hand of God, with Christ and in Christ. And my, what a wonderful place to be. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul makes quite a remarkable statement. He says this. He says, anybody who is joined to a prostitute is one with her in body. But he says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Got that? That is quite amazing. So, if you belong to the Lord, then the fact is that you are one with him in spirit. Isn't that amazing? I mean, humanly, we can't get our heads around it, can we? And that's why we need revelation, that God will just open our eyes and we see it. That we are completely one with the risen Christ. Now, I promised you that I was going to produce something. I want to introduce you to two ladies in my bag. And some of you have met the ladies before, so please be patient with me. Now, those of you who came to the Ephesians study course in January last year have met these ladies. This is Anna. And you say, well, where's the other one? Well, the other one is called Elizabeth, and it just so happens that Elizabeth is here. There she is. So Elizabeth, it's easy to remember them, by the way, because A comes before E. So the one on the outside that you see first is Anna. So Elizabeth is in Anna. You got it? And what I want you to pick up from this very simple illustration is this. Whatever is true of Anna is true of Elizabeth. So Myra, you're just sitting there nodding. So I'm going to give you Anna. Right? Where is Elizabeth? She's in Anna's, in Myra's hand, because Anna's there. John, she will give us. So Anna is in John's hand. And because Elizabeth is in Anna, Elizabeth is there as well. Isn't that right? So the point I'm trying to get across, and this is a wonderful thing for us to get, folks. In fact, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's hear what God's saying to us this morning. Whatever is true of Christ is true of you. You got it? And the reason for that is because you are in Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is absolutely foundational. And what I just long as we go out that door today, right, we'll go in the knowledge of and rejoicing in the fact that just as Elizabeth is in Anna, we are in Christ. Now, we've heard from Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews says this about Jesus. He says, he is holy. He is blameless. He is undefiled. Got it? So let's take these three things. He says Jesus is holy. So let's follow the logic. If you are in Christ and he is holy, what does that say about you? You're holy. Is that right? You know, I'm telling you the truth. I'm talking about in Shetland. I have gone around and found so many believers, lovely, lovely Christians that I look up to and respect, and especially older believers who, I don't know how to put it, who they're engaged with a sense of their unworthiness, you know? I told you this before, but I remember 2 or 3 years ago going to visit a man who probably is in his 70s and been a Christian for many, many years. I went to visit him at home. And I always remember, he said, I feel vexed. Oh, I says, why is that? He says, well, I feel God must be really disappointed with me. Oh, he says, why is that? He says, well, I just feel that I've never lived up to his expectations. You know when you feel like weeping for somebody? I could have wept for the man. Because that's not how God was seeing him. You see? And the writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is holy. And because you're in him, you're holy as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this, by the which will we have been sanctified, note, we have been sanctified through the body of Jesus once and for all. And then the writer goes on to say, doesn't he? He says, Jesus is blameless. He's without blemish. He's without accusation. So brother and sister, let's get this. If you are in Jesus, right, you're blameless. You're without accusation. You're without blemish. And finally he says, he is holy, blameless, he is undefiled. Jesus is clean. And if Jesus is clean, and you're in him, that means that you're clean. Now some of us were just thinking about this the other night. The night before Jesus went to the cross, the night he went to the cross, right, he was in an upstairs room with his disciples. And they were having an argument as to who was the greatest. Can you imagine it? In the presence of Jesus. What a mess. And on that same occasion, Peter said, Lord, if everybody else forsakes you, don't worry, I won't. I'll stay loyal to you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the morning comes and the cock crows, you will have denied 3 times with oaths and with curses that you know me. So what kind of men were these? And yet after that, in John chapter 15, when possibly he was walking to the Garden of Gethsemane through the vineyards and olive groves, he turns to them and he says, now you are clean. You're clean. Isn't that astonishing? Through the word that I have spoken to you. Men who were just a short time arguing who was number one. A man who was still to deny with oaths and curses that he knew Jesus. And Jesus turns to him and says, them. And he says, you're clean. That's grace. That's the grace of God. Now, I hear somebody say, David, I wish this were true. It all sounds so idealistic, but it's not how I feel. It's not the way I see myself, and it certainly does not match up with my everyday performance as a Christian. And brothers and sisters, another hallelujah. Right? The Christian life is not based on how you feel. Got it? The Christian life is based on faith. The Christian life is not based on how you feel, it's based on faith, and it's based on faith in God and in His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the issue is not what you feel, but the issue is what God has declared to be true about you. And that's what you believe. You see? So it's not based on how I see myself, but it's based on how God sees me. And how does God see me? You remember? God sees us, God sees you, He sees me in Christ. We'll put up the second screen, Ross, this is the last one. Our Father is not unaware of our weaknesses, our sins, our failures, our shortcomings. But the wonderful thing is, He no longer sees us in Adam. He sees us in Christ. Clothed in His beauty, clothed in His righteousness. On the cross, a most amazing exchange took place. And Paul writes it like this in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says this, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, when Jesus hung on that cross, God attributed to Him and credited to Him all your unrighteousness, all your filthiness. God reckoned it to Him. And Scripture says, to the one who believes in Jesus, God reckons to that man, God reckons to that woman, the perfect righteousness of Christ. So brothers and sisters, put in a nutshell, when Jesus died on the cross, He not only took my sins, plural, but He took my sin. And in exchange, God gives us His righteousness. What an exchange. Can you take it in? When I was in Aberdeen Hospital in January, you know, I was away, and as I said, couldn't think about God or do anything. And one day, I got an email from Norrie Lyle, and he had felt led to put through YouTube a song. And I just remember just listening to this, and I just broke down in tears as I listened to it. My sin. Oh, the joy of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, But the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers and sisters, if you belong to Jesus, God will never challenge you regards the question of your sin. God will not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Paul writing to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 1, says this: there is therefore now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus, not now, nor will there ever be. Further down in the chapter, listen to this. Paul writes this, he says, who can lay anything to the charge of those whom God has chosen? It's God who has justified us. Who is he that condemns? Nobody. It's Christ who died, rather who is risen, and who is at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. And I've written, the Holy Spirit may convict us. The Holy Spirit may prick our consciences when we grieve him. But one thing God will never do to the believer is condemn. Never condemns, because there's no condemnation. Let me just read you this. John said I had to be finished by 12:15. I'm just about finished, and look, it's only 12. Not bad, is it? Let me just read this to you from The Law of Faith by the late Norman Grubb. One of the devil's favorite weapons is false accusation. Before we were saved, he would keep God's voice away from us altogether if he could. After we're saved, he transforms himself into an angel of light and pretends to speak to us with God's voice, knowing that we will quickly and sensitively respond. Now note this, the devil, this is, he constantly enlarges on our faults and our failures and shortcomings. He points out every vestige of self in us, keeping us mourning until we wonder why God has anything to do with us. Thousands of God's people are kept out of the wealth of their adoption. Thousands of people are kept out of the wealth of their inheritance by this means. Instead of the spirit of adoption, which makes us feel so at home with God, we call him Abba Father, the equivalent of Daddy, we are kept in the spirit of bondage again to fear. So how do we distinguish between the two voices? I wonder if anybody identifies with that. I remember when I was 18 years old, I told somebody about this recently, I'd hate you to see my diary. I was plagued every single day with condemnation. Every single day. Got up in the morning determined to try and be a better Christian, and by the end of the night in despair. Well, the way to distinguish between the two voices is this. The voice of the enemy will always bring fear and condemnation and bondage and depression and pain. But when God is speaking, there is light and peace and assurance and largeness in our hearts. And then the last sentence is this, and this is the one that I underlined years ago and have always remembered. God sometimes has to rebuke us, doesn't he? But God's rebukes are always redemptive. pointing upwards to cleansing and renewal, because God always has the best for us. Satan's rebukes are destructive, pointing outwards to damnation and despair. So just let's remember that. If you belong to Jesus this morning, written over you, now, for the rest of your life, and into eternity, two words: no condemnation. That will never change. 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 500 years, 5 million, be the same. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. So may God just open our eyes to see the wonder of this truth. And the hymn writer said this: oh, joy of the justified, joy of the free, I'm washed in that crimson tide, open for me. In Christ my Redeemer rejoicing I stand, and I point to the print of the nails in his hands. Isn't it a wonderful thing this morning to be free, to be justified, to be declared righteous, and to be in Christ?